It says, therefore, we must give a more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And again, this book was written to Hebrew believers. It was written to a group of people who were under the Old Testament, but they got saved and then they come under the New Testament. But it's easy sometimes to slip back into what was familiar. And so he's going to paint a picture, the author here, of this particular chapter about how we need to hold on to what we've come to know as the reality of our life with Jesus, right? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus is everything, right? Okay, so again, he says, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest they drift away. In verse 2 it says, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? In other words, Jesus preached the gospel and we've heard the gospel. And I'm reading in the Old Testament, I'm reading in the major prophets, and I'm reading about the time when Israel was taken away, and you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's just going, listen, please listen up. This is all because you didn't follow what God said, and there were judgments. But he's saying here that, look, at even in that system, even if we could backslide in that system, don't think for a moment that you can't slip away from the thing that came to you in the first place. In the book of Galatians, he talks about that a lot. He's going, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? And as I said last week, that some feel like the Galatians was kind of the same type of book written to the Gentiles, and Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, but it kind of has the same effect, that your works can't save you, and the liberty is found in Jesus. But I want to look at a couple of things. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I think we can get in. I don't want to use the word error necessarily, but I think that we can get off track if we don't take stock of what really it means to be saved and how you get saved, right? In Acts chapter 2, and let's go to verse 29. It says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake concerning the resurrection of the Christ, and that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but as he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Again, in Hebrews, he's coming back to this point that Jesus is the Christ. He's not the one that we're looking forward to. He's the one who's already come. We're not looking for another Messiah. We have the Messiah. We have the one that God spoke about in the Old Testament, that this is the one. This is the one that's going to sit on the throne of David forever and ever and ever. And so again, he's reiterating that back in the book of Hebrews. So there's a couple of things that we need to hear, and we need to give heed. Two things. We need to hear, and we need to give heed. And giving heed means that you must pay attention. Right? Pay attention. I think God is saying to us, even at this hour, are you listening to me? Remember you had to do that to your kids? You know, they're in your midst, and they're looking at you, but you know that their mind is 100 miles away from you. They're too busy about what they're going to do next, or what Johnny said, or what Billy said, or whatever. And you finally have to, you know, just grab their little faces and say, "Are you listening to me?" And God sometimes, I think, has to get that into us. It's like, are you listening to me? Have you heard what I just said? And if you really understood the miracle that salvation is, you'd give heed to it. You'd give it time. You'd give it priority. You'd give it the respect that it's due. And you would never neglect it. We see, and it's probably all of us are guilty of it, we fall in love with somebody and we get married and then we get used to it, right? we kind of get used to it, and then we take for granted the gift that God has given us through our spouses. We kind of take that for granted, but the reality is that if we really pay attention and give heed to the gift that God has given us in our spouse, we would never neglect them. We would never take them for granted. We'd be waking up every day saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the gift that you've given to me." Right? And so this is kind of the attitude that he's trying to put through to those who came up under the Jewish system, that as far as they were concerned, the Gentiles were unrighteous, but because they were of the Jewish race and nation, they were the righteous. But he said, no, come back to Jesus, because Jesus is everything. And in the book of Hebrews, we're going to see that really clearly. The world to come will be under Jesus, right? How many know that we're living in the last of the last days? Do you believe that? I mean, I believe that. I believe that we're sitting at the precipice. I believe that the rapture could happen any time. Although, let me just give this caveat. Any of you who are trying to set dates or following people that are setting dates, forget that. Stop it. It'll drive you nuts. And the reality is that Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. You can know the season. I believe we're in the season. But you don't know the day or the hour. So just live your life for Jesus. And if the rapture happens tomorrow, if it happens in September, if it happens next year, great. If it doesn't happen till I go to be with Jesus, great. I'm going to go be with him anyway, right? So be more concerned about now than then. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Again, it was not preached. I mean, the world to come will not be under angels. Right? I love this. Let's go to verse 4. God bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has put the world to come, which we speak of, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. You have put all things under subjection under his feet. Talking about Jesus, talking about that in Philippians, and we're going to go there in a minute, but in Philippians it talks about that he emptied himself. But because he emptied himself, he became a servant, that God gave him a place that was exalted. Let's go there right quick. In Philippians chapter 2, the book of Philippians. This is so good. So good. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This word mind, I think it refers a lot to, let this same attitude, or this same base of thinking, this base that everything else is built upon, let this be in you, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. See, that's the reality, that Jesus is Lord, right? And he said, let this same attitude. Jesus said it this way, if you want to be great in the kingdom, learn to become the servant of all. In other words, we've got to crucify our flesh to get to that place. But here's the point, that God took Jesus, right? Jesus was always God, but he humbled himself, became a man, and went through everything to the point of the cross. But because he was obedient to all things, God highly exalted him over everything else. And all of the world is subject to our King Jesus. Did you know that? Everything is subject to King Jesus. Now, I will tell you this, that there is the God of this world who's still out there wrecking havoc. But he is subject to Jesus in the mouth of a believer, if a believer will understand who they are in Christ Jesus, and they know that Jesus is Lord, they can speak to the enemy, and the enemy has to flee from them. Well, if that's the case, why isn't everything heaven on earth right now? Because we're still in the condition where Adam's lease of the earth hasn't run out. And so, therefore, man still has the ability to make choices. Sometimes I wish you'd take that away from me, but we still have the ability to make choices. And so Satan is constantly trying to get us to make choices that are outside of the will and the Word of God. Okay? So, but here's the deal. Jesus is higher than all of those. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to hit verse 4 for just a minute. And if you remember when the early church was being birthed, they saw some miraculous things happen, right? They saw the lame man walk. They saw, you know, just so many things over and over and over again. Well, you know what? I don't believe there was the early church and then the middle church and then the later church. I believe it's all the same, right? I believe it's all the same. But watch this. It says, God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of his Holy Spirit according to his own will. Watch this. Miracles, signs, and wonders are supposed to be the, when I say the norm, we're supposed to have an expectation that God is going to use believers and he's going to have the message proclaimed, and part of the dinner bell for people to receive is to see the power of God at work in believers. But here's where we messed up, I think, sometimes, is that we've tried to use the gifts of the Spirit as we will and not as he wills. I was listening to Rick Renner, and if you've ever listened to him, he's got a great book out. I haven't read it yet. This is Rick. He wrote a book on apostles and prophets, and it's 750 pages. 750 pages, you know, this thick. And you think, how could he do that? He's incredible. But one of the things he said about prophets, and this ties in here, one of the things that he said about prophets is prophets, a true prophet will listen to God, but they'll only speak as the Spirit gives them the words to speak. And he said, look at this picture. He said the inspiration that that's speaking about is the wind behind, the Spirit of God, behind what they're saying. And he gave this analogy, and I think it's so good. He said, like if you were in those days a sailor at the time, you'd go out into the sea and want to be moved, and you'd throw your sails up. But if there was no wind to those sails, you wouldn't move. So a prophet is like that, that he has to hear from God in order to speak for God. But what happens is, oftentimes, in our flesh, we want to be doing good, we want to be doing what God wants us to do, we want to have a word from the Lord. So if we don't have that inspiration, we'll go ahead with it anyway. And there's prophets out there who are speaking under their, I don't think they're bad people, but I think they're speaking under their own fleshly motivation rather than the Spirit moving. Well, God's going to bring us back to that place. And the way that he wants to establish the church is for us to be more sensitive to hearing and moving when he speaks. Does that make sense? Yeah, and it's really good. It's really good. Hallelujah. Again, verse 5, it says, for he has put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over all the works of your hands, and you have put all things in subjection under his feet. That's so cool. Did you know that there are angels today? Right? We live in America, we're really, really smart, really intellectual, and some people would say, oh, come on, angels? Yeah, you bet there's angels even today. And it said, and we talked about this in chapter 1, that the Lord said that aren't angels all ministering spirits, ones who've come to serve the body of Christ, but not just for anything, but he absolutely, the angels are beckoned by the Word of God. When you using the Word of God and you're acting according to the Word of God, the angels are at your disposal. And as I said the last time that we got together, it's really cool sometimes to look at the Old Testament where angels were used. It talks about angels wiping out armies. They come with the swords and just wipe out armies. Here's my point, is that if we'll begin to line ourselves up with the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, and speaking the Word of God, we'll be in a position where angels will be used to do our bidding. That's really cool. That's really cool. I mean, come on, come on. I don't think they fight our battles necessarily, right? But our battles have already, in the Spirit, have already been won. What we need to do is to invoke the name of Jesus over our battles and begin to believe that the God who spoke to us at the beginning and that salvation that came through faith in the beginning is still operating in us today. Glory to God. And as we begin to operate according to that, we can believe God for signs and wonders. And we should never neglect the fact that our salvation has put us in a place where we are absolutely children of the Most High God. And we have access to His throne. The Bible says that we can call Him Abba Father. That means Father, Father. That means the Father of my heart, the Father. Come on. It's a special relationship that we have with Him. But if we neglect the salvation that came through Jesus Christ and the simplicity of our place in it and His place in it, then it will not be effective for us. Right? I mean, I'm saved by God unto good works. But my good works can't make me more righteous. Right? I'm supposed to do good things, and I should do good things, and I should stop sinning, and we should, right? And the Holy Spirit will help us to do that. But the reality is that that doesn't make me righteous. There's only one thing that can make me righteous to God's standards, and that is that Jesus is my Lord, my Messiah. And we can't neglect that. We can't get away from that. We should be thankful for that every day. I mean, when is the last time we just had a praise fit about the fact that, you know, I'm saved. I'm born again. I was on my way to hell, but now I'm not. Because God made Himself known to me, and I'm now saved by the blood of Jesus. Come on. I'm saved because He loves me. I'm saved because of who He is. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at verse 8 again, the second part. It says, "For in that He also put in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him, but now we do not yet see all things put under Him." There's coming a day. We're going to see it. Think about this. For just a moment. Have you thought about that day when you're going to, you know, either be raptured or you're going to cross over and you're going to see Jesus? Just think about that for just a minute. It's like, whoa, I clearly see everything now. I see who He is. I see who I am. I see what the blood did. I see that He's made me spotless. I see all that. It's like, whew. But here's the other thing, is that when He returns and when He puts the devil under and throws him into the bottomless pit, that day the world is going to be as it was always designed to be. And forever and ever we're going to be with Him. Think about this. We live in Washington State, and it's really beautiful. I mean, like right now, we can go for a drive, and it's a sunny day, so we go for a drive, and the Olympics and all of their glory, they're snow-capped, and the water, it's just magnificent, beautiful, but it's polluted. It's sin has taken what God meant for good and beauty and perfection and messed it up. But there's a coming a day when Jesus is going to still put everything back to its place. And we're going to be there because Jesus is Lord of our lives. Did you know that the body of Christ is not always going to be in heaven? The body of Christ is going to return to the earth. As Jesus makes it new, we're going to be living and reigning and ruling right here. I've been to places that are beautiful. But every one of those beautiful places that just take your breath away are nothing compared to what they're going to be. Isn't that cool? I just think that's awesome. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Get this picture. And again, look at what we're going to be about to go through and see. And look at this from the standpoint that the author again is saying, don't neglect. Take heed to this salvation that we're talking about. Don't just read through this and say, well, I need to get to the next chapter, but begin to meditate on it. Think about this. Jesus is real. I've never seen him. I know people who have in a vision or whatever have seen him. I don't tend to be jealous, but that makes me a little bit jealous, you know. But the reality is, I told him a long time ago, you said that to Thomas, more blessed are those who don't see but yet believe. And so I'm okay in that category too, right? But watch this. So good. Verse 10 says, for it was fitting for him, from all things and by all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Look at this. This is so incredible. It says that he's going to bring many sons to glory. That's you and me. You understand that that salvation that we're talking about, Jesus paid the price and made it so that you and I are children of glory. Now, I don't have time to expand on what the glory is, but the glory is everything that God is. It's the personification of him being emanated, right? So in other words, we are sons of all who God is. All of his holiness, all of his righteousness, all of his power, all of his ability. Jesus paid the price so that we could walk and be in that and be comfortable in that. That is such an amazing thing to me. Verse 11 says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. I can't go over that without just thinking about that for a minute. Who's the one who sanctifies? It's Jesus. Who are the ones being sanctified? Us. But this says that we're all one. And you know, throughout Scripture, it talks about us being joint heirs with Christ. It talks us, Jesus even said, and praying for us in John chapter 17, he said, Lord, that they may be one as we are one. Did you know that Jesus' death and your identification with that death, burial, and resurrection makes you one with Jesus? And get this picture. The Bible says that a man shall leave, you know, his father and mother and get with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They're connected. They're one. There's a spiritual thing. Well, that's the same thing for you and me with Jesus. That's just really, really incredible. And look at this. It says, he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. Have you ever felt, because of maybe mistakes, or maybe even you felt like you weren't as good as somebody else, you felt, God, how can you even consider me? How could you even be happy with me? I've failed so many times, and I'm not as good as this one, or I'm not as good as that one, or if I could only preach like him, or if I could only teach like him, or if I could only flow in prophecy like this one, or if I could only if I could only be a mother like this mother, if I could only be a father like this father, if I could only. You get into that comparison thing, and that's really just the enemy trying to put shame on you. Well, don't neglect what Jesus did for you. Take heed to what Jesus did for you, because it says that he is not ashamed of you. Did you know that Jesus, because he's God, he sees the beginning from the end. He knew where we'd be. He knew the decisions that we'd make. That just blows me away. But he loved us in the beginning. He loved us at the end. He wants us to understand and walk in the fact he's not ashamed of me. I think it's interesting when you go back and you look at different places where, like, the most famous one for me is when John on the Isle of Patmos, it said that when he saw Jesus in his glory, he fell on his face. And of course you would, but Jesus' response was always, get up, I paid the price, so you don't have to be on your face. In your heart, you should be humble before me, but you have to also come to the understanding that we're one. Sometimes we get the picture of, I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to go up to the throne. Oh God, please don't kick me out. Right? You and I both know I shouldn't be here. And Oh God. And I think the reality is that we can't neglect what Jesus did for us. He so thoroughly sanctified us that we have no more shame. He bore our sin, but he also bore our shame. He's not ashamed of you. I can't necessarily find scripture for this, but I kind of feel like he's up there going, get up and get on, because I've got you. You're my child. You don't even know the potential that you have. You don't even know the full purpose why you were created, but get up, because I'm going to show you if you'll walk in the light of your salvation and take heed to that. Hallelujah. Verse 12. Well, I'm going to read the last part of 11 and then 12. He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through the death he might destroy him who had power over death, that is the devil. Now watch this. He destroyed the devil's power over you and me. But he's also given us access to his name. So in the name of Jesus, we have power over the devil. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. You can't give place to the devil. That's a whole different teaching. But you don't have to be afraid of the devil. But you have to stand in awe of the salvation that you have. You have to stand in awe of what Jesus did for you. You need to put it as a high priority. You need to take, You need to take heed of it, and you need not to neglect it, and you need to become so thankful for it, but meditating on it constantly. Listen, Jesus, I know I didn't deserve it, but you gave your life for me, and I'm now living a life that is in your presence because of the blood of Jesus. And I'm right with you because you made me so. You're not ashamed of me. Verse 15, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I could do a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks study on just that particular verse. Because watch this. And release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage. Did you know in your salvation that God has released you from the bondages of the fear that many of us still hang on to? Because it's the enemy that's trying to keep us in fear, because that's where torment is. Fear of what? Fear of anything. Fear of anything. Because if you really took heed to your salvation, you'd be afraid of nothing. Why? Because what can you do to me? You know, you can kill me. Well, big deal. That's the worst. Is you could kill me? Come on, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live because I'm in Him. But I am no longer, or should no longer be, in bondage to any fear. And yet how many that we know, I'm afraid of this, I have a fear of this, I have a fear of that, I have a fear of this. And don't you understand, if you really took heed to your salvation, that fear would go away. Because why would I be afraid if God is for me? Why would I be afraid if I really know that God loves me, if I really know that I'm in His hands? Why would I be afraid if I really understood the salvation that I have? If we really understood the salvation, fear would go away. And whatever holds us in bondage would have to flee. Many of us are tormented, but we're tormented because we don't understand that we've already been released from that thing that's trying to hold us back. It's already done. Hallelujah. Verse 16, for indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Who's the seed of Abraham? All of us, right? We are. We've been made the seed of Abraham because of Jesus through the promise that was Him. Now watch. Therefore, in all things He had made to be like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What does that mean? I'm just putting it in my language now. It's not the Greek, it's not the Aramaic, it's not Hebrew, but it's like this. Jesus went through everything that you have to go through. He felt and was tempted and was, you know, tormented by lack, but by plenty. You know, you can be tormented by lack, and you can be tormented by plenty, right? You know, He went through everything that we went through. Everything. Everything. Why? So that He could be considered a faithful high priest. How many have ever, it's like you're talking to somebody and you say, well, I understand, but you've never been in their situation, so you really can understand. Or it's like I was talking with one person, and she was a pretty intelligent lady, and I used the word empathy instead of sympathy, and she pointed that out to me. She said, you can't empathize with me because you've never been through what I'm going through, but you can sympathize with me. But Jesus can empathize with us Because he was tempted like us, right? He was put through things like us. But watch this. That qualified him to be the one who could pay the price. That's what the word propitiation means. It's the price that was paid for the debt that was owed. Jesus did that for us because he was the high priest that is considered faithful. Watch this. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Here's the great thing about salvation. Here's what happens is oftentimes we get saved and we're walking with God and we're struggling with some sort of temptation, sin. Maybe it's an old habit and we're going, oh, I got to get rid of this. I got to get rid of this. I got to stop. Or I've got to read more. I got to do any of those things. It's like we're falling back into the I've got to work to please, rather than getting closer to the one who is we're one with and saying, being honest, Lord, I can't do this on my own, but I know you'll help me because you're the one who came to give me aid. So, Lord, you see, you know these negative thoughts. You know this worry that I'm having. You know this, you know, this bitterness trying to come up. Help me. I know you will because it's outlined in the salvation that you've given to me. Because a salvation indicates my union with you. And if you could do it, I could do it. Hallelujah. The devil's been defeated. The fear of death has been destroyed. Jesus is our high priest. And he's our helper in the midst of our temptation. We've got to remember it. We've got to walk in it. He's so good to us. He's so good for us. He's the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who's not afraid. If you came into the party and he could come right up to you and just be with you. Have you ever been in a room where you felt like, I don't really belong here because people aren't making me feel welcomed? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been in a place like that? And then you find that one person who has that gift of hospitality, and they come up to you and they make you feel like you belong there. Right? That's Jesus. He's the ultimate one that says, listen, you think you don't belong, but you do. And I'm so glad you came. I'm so glad you're here in my house. I'm so glad you're part of my body. I'm so glad that you're here. Isn't that awesome? He's not ashamed of you. He's blessed and happy that you're with him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. Lord, I didn't get to all of the notes, but Lord, I believe that you spoke through me tonight. And I believe, Father, that those who are watching online, that you're speaking to, Father. And Lord, all of us right now, Lord, we just want to take a moment and think about the day that we got saved, the day that we knew that you were Lord of our lives. We want to just praise you and honor you and worship you and glorify you, God, for all that you've done for us. We just give you glory. We give you praise. We give you honor. Be glorified in your church today. If you're watching and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you really don't know the salvation that I'm talking to, you don't have to clean up to come to him, but you do need to just believe that he is Lord and repent and just say, Lord, I need you. My life isn't right. I'm not right with you, but I come to you now and I ask you to be Lord of my life. And then you lay yourself before his feet and begin to read his word, begin to talk to him, go to a good church and just get involved in the word because God's got a great life for you. Be blessed. Thank you for joining us. Father, if there's any online that need to be healed, need to be touched, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus to touch them, to change them, to encourage them. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.